Ephesians chapter 6 is a passage that we often use in this ministry. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Said that a couple of times in the last few weeks, but I want to repeat it. That struggle you're having, Christian, new Christian, struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers or something bigger going on. Against rulers, against authorities, and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Put on the full armor of God. I started with the first message on schemes of the enemy. Then Kim Prophet shared her testimony, which we enjoyed so very, very much. Last week, I preached message 2. And this week, message 3. I don't have up here on the wall. I had 12 schemes of the enemy that I was going to lean on pretty heavy this morning. But the emphasis, really, this morning is on 3 of those. Just to review just a little bit, schemes of the enemy. Number 1, I had to get you out of balance in your thinking, beliefs, in your doctrines, get you into extremism. The devil will even use your own zeal against you. I worry about young Christians right after they've started out. And often they're sold out, often they've left the world, and we've been blessed to have a number like that. No compromise position, starting to follow the Lord. But the schemer will watch that and see that there's a zeal there, see that there is a commitment to follow the Lord. And so he'll give up on trying to draw you back into the world because he realizes that you've left that. But rather, he'll try to get you off into extremism. Oh, wonderful. Try to get you off into extremism and get your mind clouded with things. And many a time I've seen a young Christian get wrapped up in things where the enemy would then get him off track. These are days we need to spend time with the Lord. I emphasized that a lot last week. Time in his word. Stay under the covering of a body of believers. Because the Bible says if we put on the full armor of God, we can then ward off the schemes of the enemy. Number 2, distract you with seemingly innocent things. We talked a little bit about that last week. Number 3, bad decisions to get you out of the will of God. Bad decisions. I'm going to spend a little time on that today. Number 4, repeated a minute ago, take you out from under your covering. Number 5, bring you under a spirit of fear through unchecked thinking. Number 6, and boy, it's tempting to run off on some of these, but I've been asking the Lord, what ones do I emphasize each time? And we'll have a series of a few messages on this. But get you hurt or bitter at God or others. Oh, I got to sit on that. Just stay on that just for a minute. Because this is huge. I believe from the moment you open your heart to the Lord, from the moment you open your heart to the Lord, the devil tries to embitter you in some way against God or someone. For the Christian life is about relationship. The greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus capped that when he died and said, a new commandment I give that you love one another as I have loved you. So we're to love each other as Christ loved. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those two things, my friend, make the cross. This relationship and this relationship. From the moment you open your heart to the Lord, from the moment you are saved, the devil begins to try to taint either this relationship through embitterment, anger at God. He'll bring circumstances into your life, try to create unfair circumstances. He'll go all kinds of directions, but his goal is to get you to become angry at God, which then blocks this relationship. It isn't that God stops loving you when you get angry. It isn't that God pulls away. Have you ever seen the sign, God seemed far away, guess who moved? It's that you block God off yourself. And circumstances in life, and sometimes it can be a terrible loss. Sometimes it can be a tragedy in your life. Sometimes it can be a trip to the doctor with some alarming and frightening news. We've been down that road. And the enemy will try to use anything he can to create a block, something you didn't see in your life that comes along and throws you. But the schemer is behind it to try to bring hurt or bitterness at God or others. How many times has someone started out very good as a Christian and done very, very well, and there was a hurt feeling in the church? Or the enemy, I think, is working constantly, the schemer. Beware of the schemes of the enemy. The enemy is working constantly to create hurt and disunity, distractions, problems between us to break that relationship. Schemes of the enemy. Number 7, swallow your spiritual pride through learning or revelation. Or spiritual achievement, taint your motives, impulsive behavior, quick responses, reactions, take you out of your uniqueness. Touched on that last week. Want to highlight that just again, trying to take my time to be sensitive to the Spirit on who's here today and what needs to be emphasized. I think 3 and 9 are going to be what I'm going to spend most of the time on, but I want to say something there about 10, 11, and 12. Schemes of the enemy take you out of your uniqueness. I finished the message with this last week, but I want to say it again. Don't let the enemy take you out of your uniqueness. Now, God wants to take the sin out of your character. God wants to take the sin out of your character. He wants to take the taintedness out of it. But the enemy wants to take you out of your uniqueness. I said last week that there are people that go off to seminary and God was using them in their workplace and using their personality and the type of person they are. They go off to seminary and a lot of book learning, and there's a place for that and there's value in that, and I've had some of that. But somehow they turn into another person. They lose their uniqueness. A number of years ago, I pulled up in the yard on my motorcycle, probably 12, 15 years ago, at least. And hair was blowing all over the place. Had longer hair then. Got off my motorcycle, and my elderly mother was standing at the mailbox. And I roared up there on an old Harley Sportster and got off of it. And I'd been out doing some visitation for the church, and I kind of grinned at her. And of course, she had 3 sons that are ministers, Paul's a licensed minister, and Jim and myself. And I just grinned at her real big, and I said, she was in her late 70s probably at this time. I grinned at her, and I said, I bet you think I'm some minister, don't you? And she came over to me, and tears came up in her eyes. I'll never forget it because she's with the Lord now, and she pointed at me. And she was just a little gal, but boy, she's powerful. And she pointed at you. She pointed at me and she said, don't you ever change. And I just looked at her like that. And she said, God is using you in a way that others can't be used. What was she saying? There was a uniqueness about me. There's a uniqueness about you. Don't let the enemy take you out of your uniqueness. Now it needs to have the sin out of it. Let God blossom through your personality, through your hands, through what you do. In your factory, in your craft shop, in your motorcycle shop, in your on it goes, in your office, don't let the devil take you out of your uniqueness. Well, I don't have all the gifts everybody else has. We get caught up in that. I wish I had some of the talents other people have. Man, I wish I could do that, I could do that. God has designed to use you in his own unique way because you are unique. The scheme of the enemy is to take you out of your uniqueness. You'll find the place. You'll find your place. It takes a little time. It takes a little wrestling. You'll find your place. Keep wrestling. Jacob wrestled all night with the angel of the Lord. You remember that? But he came out the Prince of Israel. And his name was changed and experienced dynamic change. It's a process. Don't let the devil take you out of your uniqueness. Number 11 says, push you to give up through continual discouraging circumstances. That's a scheme of the enemy to get you to give up through continual discouraging circumstances. And number 12, a vitally important unanswered prayer. And I think that may be for somebody this morning. A vitally important unanswered prayer. Sometimes you'll pray and in your spiritual walk, you're seeing results from your prayers. You're seeing things happening in your life. But there's one thing that you've beseeched the Lord for many times. Anybody like that here this morning? I've had that. There's one specific thing. Maybe that's a son or daughter. Maybe that's a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. And you've beseeched the Lord over and over and over and over for this. And it seems like there's no progress made. And it's painful. The schemer will try to use that to create a wedge and a hurt back to the previous point. Number 6, get you hurt or bitter at God or others. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Waiting on the Lord for that key thing. And I'm going to repeat that again. Sometimes there's numerous prayers that have been answered. You look around, you think, my, the Lord's worked that out. The Lord's worked out that. The Lord's worked that out. But this one thing that's so dear to my heart that I keep asking God for, why doesn't that work out? Why don't I see a breakthrough in that area? We have to trust in God's timing and in God's providence. God doesn't reach down and change people's minds. He's given us free will. And what you can be sure of if you're praying for that son or daughter that may fit what I'm saying this morning is that while you're praying in earnest, God is speaking to that person. I can verify that. My mother was a prayer warrior for me. In my young, wild years, she knew I'd been called to the ministry at 8 years old. Had a strong call to the ministry at 8 years old. I'm sure there's times she became very, very discouraged praying for me as it would appear that I was actually going the opposite direction. I remember one night riding a motorcycle just for hours and hours and hours, just deeply troubled. Looking back on that, my guess is that my mother was praying for me during that time. And I remember wrestling with and God reminding me of my call to the ministry and God saying to me, what are you doing? What are you doing? This is not the way you're supposed to be living. This is not what you're supposed to be doing. God doesn't reach down with a heavenly ball bat and hit us over the head. Eve and the example in the Garden of Eden of taking the fruit and Adam taking the fruit. We have will, we have choice. But you can be sure if you're deep in prayer that God has heard your prayer. And that the answer is all in his timing. And as he brings the wills around, there came a point in time after a number of incidents that God got my attention. I remember wrecking a car in the middle of the night one night and walking down the road at 2:30 in the morning and the thought began coming to me again, what are you doing? You could have been killed in that accident. What are you doing with the gifts that I've given you? But you know, I wasn't ready yet. And God doesn't just hit you over the head and make you do it. But as I look back, I realize it probably looked to my mom like nothing was happening. But while she was praying for me, God was using a series of events to continually get my attention. But then there came a time when the right thing happened. And I was broken, and a very proud, overconfident young man was broken down and realized that I was too weak to handle the situation I was in. And it was then that was my first inclination was to turn to the Lord. And if I can say it this way, I went back to the God of my childhood. I think there's a song, an old song written with those lyrics. I went back to the God of my childhood. I knew the Lord very well as a child. I had a strong Christian commitment as a child. I used to walk in the pasture. Walking's nothing new for me on the prayer walks. I used to walk in the pasture behind our house. where we lived, an old rented house that a man had paid for so Daddy could live there and do his evangelism and pastoring. And the time finally came when my will was changed, and through the pressures, and as we're praying, God puts pressure on and turns up the heat and uses circumstances to get our attention. And please don't be offended by this, but that's why I don't know that it's always right to bail everybody out of their circumstances. There is a time, and only you can decide that. Don't read a thing into that. Those are hard calls. Those are hard calls. Because there is a mercy, an unending mercy of God that's incredible that we want to display. But there are times when God's trying to speak to people, and maybe we bail them out. And God's trying to speak to him and use those circumstances. And the prodigal son would have never come to the place where he said, I will return to my father, if he hadn't got hungry in the pig pen. Does that make sense? And those are hard calls. So don't think that I'm thinking I'm an expert on that by any means. Those are difficult calls, but they are vital things to weigh out. There came a place where I did open my heart to the Lord. But I'm sure along the way that my mother felt at times this most important prayer. She prayed for a variety of things, but that my youngest son, I was the only one in the family that wasn't a Christian. And my youngest son, I know he's been called to the ministry. And I remember one time she came out and took hold of the left fork of my motorcycle chopper and had a hold of it. And I never will forget. I've always regretted this. I let out the clutch and jerked it out of her hand and rode away. And I remember her saying as I rode away, I'm praying for you. But it probably didn't look very encouraging to her at the time. Don't let the schemer beat you down with an unanswered prayer. God's on the job. Are you with me? God's on the job. He's speaking to that son or daughter, or he's working in that situation. But the master designer, when he takes makes the pottery, you know, and it starts with the clay, and he forms it, and then he puts it on the wheel, and then it has to go in the oven a couple, three times, and I don't know all the process of that, but it's a beautiful comparison in the Christian walk. And then when he wants to carve it, he has to have it on the wheel and put the knife to it and cut out the grooves to make the shape of the vessel. The potter's wheel of life is a painful place. But God is making something. Daddy used to tell the story of the crowd who stood on the corner of a street. And they were watching a man in New York City paint something. And he had a great big easel there, and he was oil painting and just going crazy with blues and yellows and then grabbed some light blue and then some white. And my, he'd stand back and look at it and just smile, and then he'd grab and put some more, and they thought, what a mess. It just looked like a big mess. And he kept painting and kept painting, and people were gathering, and the crowd was getting bigger. And I've heard Daddy tell this story a lot of times. And as they were watching, and then they were saying to each other in the crowd, what's his problem? That is a mess. And he continued, and then finally he put a couple more touches of blue and white and a little yellow. And then he went like this, as if he was finished, and laid down the oil paints and stood back and smiled and looked out, and everybody just kind of looked at him, what is he doing? And then he walked over and took a hold of the frame of the easel, and he lifted it up and turned it over. And when he turned it over, he had painted a beautiful picture of Niagara Falls upside down. And people just went, look at that. He had painted a perfect picture of Niagara Falls upside down. Sometimes when you're praying, you think, what is going on? This is getting worse. Look at this mess. Look at this chaos. These colors don't go together. I thought you were an artist. And God turns it over, and it's a beautiful picture of Niagara Falls. Don't let an unanswered prayer be used by the schemer. God's working at the job. He's faithful. As we pray and come to him and beseech him, in Acts it says of Cornelius, your prayers have come up as a memorial before me. All right. I want to now spend a little time on number 3 and number 9. Bad decisions. And this let's call this a real practical segment of the message. Reasons we make bad decisions. And I think the next few minutes are just going to be real practical stuff. But I think it's stuff that's needed. Decisions get us in all kinds of trouble. We're making critical decisions all the time. We have a society that, a culture in America that breeds impulsiveness. Anybody agree with that? The advertising agencies, the bombardment of the media, we're impulsive. And I think that bad decisions, back to three, bad decisions to get you out of the will of God, and impulsive behavior, quick responses, reaction, instead of spirit-led action, reaction. So we're going to just take some time now and talk about reasons we make bad decisions. I'm just going to start through these and see how far we get, but just some practical stuff. Number one, I did not see this when I was younger. I believe that this is a scheme of the enemy. A temporary false sense of reality. This is especially, very practical here, this is especially true of people who have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, which I think, and you don't have to agree with me, and the physicians in the audience can challenge me on this, I doubt they will, because they might agree. I think that there is nearly an epidemic of OCD, ADD, and I think a lot of it's related to our diet. I think that thinking is often altered, and as I said, this is going to be a real practical part. But we're dealing with the schemer, and I think we need to be wise. Remember, 2 weeks ago I used the verse, we are not ignorant concerning his devices, so let's not be. And I think the lack of vitamins in our life and the lack of proper exercise and proper rest, and I'll get to that in a later point. But I think that often we develop problems that we don't need to have. Doctors tell us that we're to have some green and yellow vegetables every day. I bet you there's people that haven't had a yellow vegetable for 10 years. I'm serious. I bet there's people who haven't had a yellow vegetable or some greens for 10 years. So this isn't a lesson on vitamins. We're not getting ready to sell something. But I do think that there is a lot of mental deficiency that's related to diet. Come back to that a little later. Beware of a false sense of reality. This might be a little foreign to you, but the Lord has alerted me to this. A temporary false sense of reality. Wait. It's always right. Wait in making decisions. In Proverbs 16:25, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads unto death. In walking with the Lord and observing others and spending time talking with people, I've realized that the enemy will often come on with a sense of something, a false sense of reality. If he can bring you into a temptation that creates emotion, he can also, in his realm as prince and power of the air, give you a temporary sense of false reality. And I think this is especially true of a lot of our people who struggle with OCD. I hear a lot of people say they struggle with that. That you become obsessed in the moment with something, and it seems like the right thing to do, and the next morning you're like, what in the world was I thinking? Anybody ever been there? The schemer waits and watches to walk us in to bad decisions. I don't want to do anything that veers me out of the will of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you patience and to be keen to a false sense of reality. How many people have gotten caught up in a situation because it felt right at the moment? Your feelings are emotions, are like the weather. Your feelings and emotions are like the weather. The storm clouds will come in and be gone, the sun will be back out. How many very quickly, and this isn't directed at anybody, I don't even always know who all's here. How many very quickly have gotten caught up in a relationship? And I say this with sensitivity because we have a generation of hurting people. But how many have gotten caught up and it was stimulated by a false sense of reality? I've had young couples look at me and say, oh, we just know this is right. How do you know that it's right? Wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord, he says, will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. Foreign to our generation because number two says impulsiveness. Our society breeds impulsiveness. The Holy Spirit, the precious partner, the one who goes with us, paraclete, alongside us. The Holy Spirit can alert you when you have a strong sense of reality because it can be a false reality. Only to realize lately, why did I do that? Advertising agencies work to create a false reality. In the moment of a sales pitch, in the moment of a tour to buy something and show you something, the reality actually changes. The truth is that the payment book is much thicker than you could ever imagine. And the truth is that the circumstances are not exactly like you thought. It isn't just lying and deceit. It can become a false sense of reality. I think the devil likes to walk us into decisions that will veer us out of the will of God. Time with the author. He will impart to you clarity. Two keys, waiting on the Lord, and clarity. Lord, I need clarity. I've been accused of being slow to make a decision. Now, once I've made it, I don't mess around. I think some of you know that. Once I've come to conclusion that something's right on, I don't sit around and watch the grass grow. I'm ready to do it. But I've had times in the ministry especially, starting CMO, there was a year of prayer. Because your age, your feelings, mixed emotions, your own challenges, your own chemistry all can be involved, and the enemy tries to get in there and create a false sense of reality to get us to make a decision that can be damaging to others or a decision that gets us left or right of center. Don't live in fear, but spend time with the author, time with God, and he will give you clarity and wait before him. I don't know how many times I've said to the Lord, Lord, I'm not doing anything until I feel you speak to me in some way and open a door that's obvious. Already said a little something about impulsiveness. Young people, well, all ages actually, beware of impulsive financial decisions. I made a series of decisions Friday morning that were really stupid. Really stupid. They were small decisions. They didn't affect anyone really but myself. But they were on impulse. Don't have a lot of time to work at home. Ministry has a lot of demands. Did have some time on Friday. Spent 4 hours with my tractor stuck. Impulsive bad decision. decided to get ready to bring the horses up to let the kids ride if the weather was nice for youth meeting. Decided I'd quickly pull my horse trailer out, not mess with hooking the truck up. Get the bucket under my tractor underneath the front of the gooseneck hitch, lift it up, come right up with it, pull it up by the barn, check the tires, wouldn't have to mess with hooking it, not hooking it to the truck. Didn't think, should have known better, that going down the hill where the trailer is, putting the bucket under the front of the trailer and lifting it, which would push the bucket down, take the wheels off the back wheels, that I would just spin. Well, impulsively, I thought if I rock this back and forth, something kept saying, leave it lay. Anybody ever have that? Something kept saying, just let it set. But I kept rocking it back and forth. If I keep rocking it, I will. Well, guess what? In about 25 minutes, the wheels were dug down enough, the frame of the tractor sitting on the ground, and I'm completely buried. Then I spent the next 2 hours digging out under the wheels and jacking the tractor up with my 99-cent jack. That always helps, you know, that raises this much and doesn't have enough fluid in it. Anybody got a jack like that? And then sticking boards under the tractor wheels. And then, you know, of course, tractors aren't very heavy. They're pretty heavy, you know. And so my little jack there, and I spent the next 2 hours jacking up both sides and boarding him up. And the whole time I said, Lord, why didn't I just leave the tractor set and the trailer set? Having a little fun with that. But impulsively, we can make decisions that are life-changing. Impulsively, we can make decisions that are life-changing. Getting the tractor stuck didn't happen to be life-changing. I had it out 3 or 4 hours, and Alan came out and helped me, and we hooked onto it with the truck and got it propped up with boards and pulled it out. Excuse me. But I have made decisions as a young man. Financial decisions, other decisions that were way too impulsive. Number three, practical stuff that I think it needs addressed in the churches of today. Poor diet and lack of rest. If you're running on empty all the time, be careful of the schemer because he's going to affect your decisions. How many, when you are tired and strung out, have made a bad decision that you regretted? Anybody? The enemy watches you. He's had 6,000 years experience watching humanity. Poor diet, lack of rest. I say this affectionately because I care deeply for this person. This was years ago anyway. I remember going to someone's house to talk to them who was in the midst of a marriage crisis. This person was trembling. And I didn't know if they were upset or what, but I noticed they were trembling. It was 1 p.m. They were in the midst of huge decision making. They wanted to talk to me about it. I asked this person, just real practically watching them, what they'd had to eat that day, and they'd had 11 cups of coffee and a Debbie cake. I'm not trying to be cute or funny or sarcastic. But our world has changed. And people are making bad decisions that are life-changing. People are making decisions that 20 years later they're still regretting. And the schemer likes to take advantage of situations. Wait on the Lord. Take your time. Watch for a false sense of reality. Something can seem so right at the moment. Something can seem so right at the moment. This is for somebody today. There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads unto death. How could I be that far off? How could I be that far off? How could I be that far off? There's a way that seems right. He thought he's doing the right thing, and it leads to death and destruction. That tells us right there that our mind can get in disarray. In the last days, dangerous times will come, it says in 2 Timothy 3. We're not trying to breed fear, nor are we trying to create anxiety, but we are trying to alert you to take your time with God, stay under the covering of a body of believers, listen to those over you who God has sent to guide you, because this is a day of impulsive decisions, and beware of a false sense of reality. Number four, pressure from others. I think we can all relate to that. I don't know if how many of you are familiar. I know many of you are with the devotional Jesus Calling. But if you want to get something nice somebody for Christmas, this is a great devotional. And there's a million out there. I think there's too many, actually. I shouldn't say that. But I think sometimes it's even hard to know what to decide. There's just so many mass production of things nowadays. But this has been, I've enjoyed this. I want to read here what I came across this on November 6th. Somebody got me this last year. Seek to please me, God is saying. And Sarah Young, she takes scripture and then she says a personal paragraph to you and then gives you the scripture that backs you. It's kind of a nice way to do that. It's like God speaking to you. I think, too, it helps people to learn how God works. So I think there's a lot crafted in by the Holy Spirit into this devotional. Seek to please me above all else. As you journey through today, there'll be many choice points, decisions, choice points along your way. Most of the day's decisions will be small ones that you'll have to make quickly. You need some rule of thumb to help you make good choices. Many people's decisions are a combination of their habitual responses and their desire to please themselves or others. I like that line. Many people's decisions are a combination of their habitual responses, in other words, what they've always done. What's our line? If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got, you know? Oh, Pastor, I'm in a mess again. Well, you did the same thing. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you always got. Many people's decisions are a combination of their habitual responses and their desire to please themselves or others. This is not my way for you. Strive to please me in everything, not just in major decisions. This is possibly only to the extent that you are living in close communication with me. You see there? Time with God. When my presence is your deepest delight, you will know almost instinctively what will please me. A quick glance at me is all you need to make the right choice. Delight yourself in me more and more. Seek my pleasure in all that you do. Saying the exact same thing, in other words, that I've been saying. Taking time with God, go slow here. Go slow here. Don't be impulsive. There's some decisions you'll have to make quickly, but if you've spent time with me, you can glance at me. You'll know, you'll have the assurance that's the right thing. You know, in major decisions, seek to please God, not pressure from others. So many spend their life living by the fear of man. And I'm going to jump down here to number 9 because it ties in and I feel like I should. In regard to pressure from others. Number 9 says, reason we make bad decisions, we're influenced or driven by consequences instead of principles. And may I say, scriptural principles. Decisions are made on principles. What's the right thing to do? Scriptural principles. What's the biblical right thing to do? That's the way we're to make decisions. Some spend their whole life making their decisions based on consequences. I've often said in counseling, don't make decisions based on consequences. Make decisions based on principles. Some people's whole life is dictated. Pressure from others. Their whole life is dictated by consequences. Well, but if I do this, they'll this. But if I do this, then that'll happen. And so our whole life, fear is woven into that, and our whole life is affected by how others think or how others will view it, and we're making decisions constantly on consequences instead of principles. I think that's important to recognize. Easy to get caught up in that in a church. I want to be liked as a pastor. I want you guys to like me. Very easy to make decisions based on, well, but if I do this, then this. Now, A wise man ponders before he speaks. We're no fool to recognize consequences or even prepare for them. Sometimes you're aware that a certain decision will cause a consequence. If I do this, so-and-so is going to be really upset. Oh, I can't do that. Oh, really? Some people's whole life is run by consequences. Their whole life, you see it. Every decision they make is dictated by consequences. No, the ruler is, the yardstick is, that we lay down the T-square. We see it in everything. There's a rule, there's a guide to go by. We make decisions on what is the right thing to do in this situation. What is the scriptural thing to do in this situation? What would God have me do in this situation? But if I do this, the school is going to this. If I do this, they're going to say this. If they do this, my friend will be upset at me. And people's whole lives get off track and bad decisions. We get out of the will of God because we let fear of man, we let pressure from others, we let the fear of consequences guide us. Now again, let me repeat, a wise man, wise woman, yes, we think, we ponder. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. Study it, be prepared for any consequences so you're not blindsided. There's nothing wrong with discussing potential consequences, but the decision needs to be made on principles. What is the right thing to do? What is the scriptural thing to do? I feel that strongly this morning. I need to drive that point home. Temporary false sense of reality, where the enemy comes in with a feeling of, oh, this is right. That can help, especially in relationship. Oh, this is all right. Oh, this is just perfect. Beware of a false sense of reality. You can become obsessed in the moment with something that seems so right. There's a way that seems right to a man that leads to death. The enemy is good at creating a false sense of reality. And you wake in the morning and you realize, my, I wasn't looking at that right. Man, I'm glad I waited on that decision. Wasn't looking at that right at all. Beware. That's a trick of the enemy in these last days. Impulsiveness, poor diet, lack of rest, pressure from others. Then I jump to 9, influenced or driven by consequences instead of principles. I always ask the Lord, what should I stay on? What should I skip? So I spend longer time than other. Number 5, no godly input. And maybe it's that we won't receive it. I believe that God sends us. God's very faithful. I believe that God sends us input, but I don't know that we receive it. Why do we make bad decisions? No godly input. Scripture says in a multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's a precious verse. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. Go to those. You have a covering. Young Christian, God has placed you in a fold with those over you. Go to them and ask their input. I want the input of praying people. I had a man back here the other day say something, and I took him aside and I said, say that again. What is it that you said? And he just kind of looked at me and I said, I know that you pray for me. I value the input of people who pray for me. I don't always value every input, you know. You always got somebody's got some opinion of this or that. You know, and that can muddy the water and become a weight to you. But people that pray for me, when they say, I got something I should share, you watch me the next time when I forgot about this message, see if it isn't true. If you're one maybe that's in the prayer circle, and you say, Tom, I got something I feel like I'm supposed to tell you, you'll get a call or text me, and I'll say, when can we get together? Because I want godly input. I want godly input. Now, there's sometimes people that don't pray, and they always got themselves in a mess, and they got a track record of bad decisions. I might be very polite, but I don't always pay a lot of attention. But godly input is important. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety, and God will help you sort through that. God will help you sort through it. Why we make bad decisions. Almost finished, need to close. No godly input. Grass is greener. I'm not going to spend any time on that. I was going to go back, and we have time to read a little bit about Esau and his decision. You know, he sold his birthright. Grass looked greener. Devil's good at creating something. Oh, that's so much better over there. Pastor Bishop used to come down off the platform, and he'd point at us, and he'd say, I remember this distinctly, too, in the class that we were in, that he taught for young married boys. We learned a lot in that class. And he said, if you have a wife that loves you, you have a roof over your head, and you have food in the cupboard to eat, and you know the Lord. That's all there is. You've got it. The devil likes to paint a reality that there's something you're missing all the time. False reality. If you've got a wife that loves you, and you've got a roof over your head, and you're drying in and out of the storm, and you got some food in your cupboard, and you have a relationship with God, hello, that's all there is. The devil loves to create this false image through our advertising agency and through our culture that, oh, there's this big thing you're missing. There's this big joyous thing that you should be having and enjoying that you've missed out. And the grass is greener on the other side. And Esau got caught in that and he sold his birthright. That birthright to be in line, the lineage, and have the blessing and favor of God, he sold out. Thanksgiving season, we need to be very grateful for what God has given us. But the devil likes to create the image that there's more to life than there is. If you have a home and someone that loves you, don't you get caught in a false reality and run this direction and run that direction. You seek God to input. Now you got to be willing to receive it. Back to five. You have to be willing to receive it, but take God to input, because that grass isn't any greener. Oh, maybe you're in the midst of a time of turmoil and the temptation is to dive out of the boat. I'm jumping out. It's worse out there. The storm's out there. In stormy times, don't jump out. Hang on. Number seven is act out of emotion. Tied very closely to number two, impulsiveness. And number nine, tied to number nine, we act out of emotion. We're influenced and driven by consequences or by fear, number 10. These are all kind of tied together in this last bunch. Fear is our primary motivation, and so we make decisions based on fears. I want to be a good decision maker as a pastor. I want to be a good decision maker. Don't be frustrated. I don't think you are. But don't be frustrated when you text me or call me and I say, let me get back with you. And I don't think you are. I want to be a wise man. A wise man ponders before he speaks. I want to wait on the Lord because he'll renew my strength. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. We'll fly high on this thing. We'll do well. We'll soar. Generation of bad decisions and people paying for bad decisions. And maybe you've made some recently. Come in under truth. God's a God of mercy. I can't tell you the times I've said, Lord, I made a horrible decision here. I just prayed that Friday on the tractor. I sat on the ground beside these holes in the ground and this sand all piled up and these boards and this 99-cent jack. And I said, Lord, I did something really ignorant. Could you please bail me out? I could go and disrupt my neighbor's life and have him come down and bring his great big tractor and loader and lift me out here. And I'm willing to humble myself and do that, but I'd really rather get this stupid thing out of here myself. And it's my own fault. You ever pray a prayer like that? Okay, that was just about a tractor, but you can do the same thing in life. You can say, Lord, I'm just measuring up here. I'm not making very good decisions, and I'm costing myself and others around me. I want to make better decisions. You know what? I always tell our church board, Howard could rehearse this to you. I always say, guys, I know we're tired tonight, and I know we have a meeting, and probably a lot of you would like to get home, but we're living the decisions we made last year. The decisions we made a year ago, we're living them now. So the decisions we make tonight, we'll be living a year from now. I want to make good decisions, and I want them to be God-directed, and I want godly input. And I don't want to act out of emotion. And I don't want to be self-consumed. I haven't said much about that because that's a message in itself. I won't go into that now. I'm going to close. But when we're self-centered and self-consumed, and many are blind to that, then we're operating out of that. And all our decisions are tainted because they're about self. Have you ever been around somebody that's just horribly self-consumed? About wears you out, doesn't it? Everything's about them. Every conversation is turned around. It's about them. And everything out of the heart come all the issues of life. They're operating out of self, being self-consumed. where when God's the center, then the decisions as a father, as a husband, as a neighbor, as a friend, as a pastor, they're coming out of that where God's the center, as opposed to being self-consumed. Reasons we make bad decisions. I hope this has just been kind of a practical, boy, scripture's all woven through it. Don't misunderstand it, but just been kind of a practical talk about decisions. And what I see in counseling people the last 30 years and observing our society and the direction of our culture and the directions we're going, I think so many live in a pool of bad decisions. So hopefully you can glean something from this morning. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the music and the prayer time and the awesome privilege of being here and worshiping together. Lord, take these things that I've tried to get across this morning and use them. I'd ask that anything that was said in the flesh will be melted and forgotten, but those things that were said through the inspiration of your Spirit will take root and produce in our lives. Be with us as we go from this place. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.